As everybody returns to their seats, for those wishing to follow along in their Bibles today, we'll be turning to the book of Philippians. In particular, we'll be turning to the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. But before we get there, there is something I have to state today, and then there's something I have to explain. So if you could bear with me, I know some of you are going to start twitching because it's not Thanksgiving yet, but it's Advent again. Or is it Advent again? You see, I know it's not really Advent yet, but Advent is upon us. The season of Advent begins next Sunday. Now, for those who may not know, I just want to take a moment to discuss this. What is the season of Advent? The season of Advent is the season that leads us up to the season of Christmas. It's observed by various traditions of the church in various groups around this world in many different ways. But the word Advent itself literally means the arrival of a notable person or thing. The arrival of a notable person or thing. And I can't think of anything more notable than Jesus coming to be with us. It is a term that is used by the church to describe two events, though. You know, we celebrate it during the season of Christmas, the coming of Jesus to us to die for us on the cross. But it's also a term we use in the church to describe his second coming, his second future victorious coming spoken about in the book of Revelation. And there is a Greek word that we use to proclaim this coming. That Greek word is found at the end of the book of Revelation, and it's Maranatha. And what it translates to is, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Maranatha. Regardless of which Advent we're referring to with the word Advent, Advent is a season. We, mostly as followers of Jesus, set aside time to wait. To not just wait and twiddle our thumbs, but to wait in anticipation, to wait eagerly of the coming of the Lord, to prepare our hearts on what it is He will come and do. To prepare our hearts for what He has already came and done. And to join in the celebration of Christ our King. What better time of the year to enter a season of anticipation, preparation, and celebration on the cusp of the season of Christmas. Now before, as we talked about last week, you start grinding your teeth, plugging your ears, and screaming, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. I understand. Hear me out. Whether we like it or not, Advent is just around the corner. It is there. It is upon us. In fact, this very week, our facility is going to be going through a transformation as we, our family of families, come together to be in decorating, preparing for this season. Our children's program is going to be setting up the set for the worst, I meant the best Christmas pageant ever. The best Christmas pageant ever. On top of this, we're going to be decking the halls, and it's going to just be wonderful. It's one of my favorite times of year. Now, with this being said, I've been asked by a lot of people throughout the years of ministry, throughout just my life, is it required for us to observe Advent? Is it a command given to us by God? Are we better Christians because of it? The simple answer is no. It's not required, nor does it make us better. But I would argue how we choose to approach Advent, the mindset and attitude that we approach Advent, this most wonderful season of anticipation, preparation, and celebration, can matter greatly, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. So is it a command given us by God? No. But it's a season for us to focus ourselves on Christ and the work of Christ. And with that being said, though it may not be commanded, I'd say it's important. especially when we approach it with the right attitudes, the right mindsets, the right hearts. To many, this is not your first rodeo. This isn't your first Advent. It's not your first Christmas season. To others, it may be your first. To all, it's important to remember, no matter how many times we found ourselves approaching the season, the means and purpose of the season have never changed. Our culture, our society has tried to bring change, but the means and purpose remain the same. No matter what, the seasons of Advent and Christmas will always be about and for Christ, and how we, his people, choose to respond to his coming into this world, his gift of salvation, and how he would have us respond to his coming and his free gift. Our culture and society has attempted, and in many cases succeeded, to distract us. In many cases, by turning the festivities' focus off of Christ and towards ourselves. In fact, we are encouraged to do this as sales circulars are going to be hitting your mailboxes all this week to advertise one of the most holy days of shopping, Black Friday. You're going to get those sales circulars in the mail, I guarantee it, if you haven't already. And then your Facebook ads, your Instagram feeds, your Twitter feeds are going to be flooded with Cyber Monday sales pitches, as well as we're going to be encouraged by so many to go out for Small Business Saturday. And then some people will say in September, why does Walmart already have Christmas decorations out? Not that there's anything wrong with Christmas shopping, buying gifts for loved ones, decorations, and just decking the halls of your own house. There's nothing wrong with Christmas shopping, decorations, and gifts. There is nothing wrong with this as long as we make sure to focus and address this. Our hearts, our minds, and our attitudes as we approach the season. It is not hard in this day and age to have our hearts and minds led astray, to focus on ourselves and our own families rather than focusing on the other, which is one of the best ways we can focus on Christ this Advent season, this Christmas season, this most special seasons of anticipation, of preparation, and celebration, is to do as Christ. To do as Christ, to live as Christ, and to be like Christ for the other. Because Jesus came for the other, not for himself, for his behalf. He came for the other. He came for us. As Luke 19:10 says perfectly in Jesus' own words, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost being us. Jesus God did not come out of selfish ambition. Rather, he came to us out of pure, unadulterated love to save us from ourselves, bringing us finally to the book of Philippians, to help us align our hearts, our attitudes, and minds as we approach this Advent season. Because ready or not, Advent is coming soon. Now you may ask, what does the book of Philippians have anything to do with the birth of Jesus or the season of anticipation of the birth of Jesus? I mean, the book of Philippians doesn't talk about shepherds. It doesn't talk about kings. It doesn't talk about a stable. It doesn't talk about any of those things. To which I must respond, the entirety of the Bible speaks to those things. For everything points us to the center, to the focus, to the subject of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. This precious letter written to us by God is how we better align our hearts and our attitudes and minds as we approach the Advent season, to be reminded of him, who he was, what he had done, because it's in through this that we know how to respond. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 8 says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is indeed the word of the Lord, and it is meant to shape and mold us. May we allow it to speak to us this morning. May we allow it to speak to us now as we are endeavoring to allow God to align our hearts, our minds, and attitudes as we approach the season of Advent. Trust me when I say this short passage can do just this. To see this, we first need to look at Paul's appeal, what he's trying to get at here. He gives to us first an appeal of remembrance. He asks us to remember something. He says this in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. First, is there any encouragement in Christ? In other words, remember your salvation. That should be encouraging to us when we recall and remember the salvation that Christ has brought us, the encouragement that that brings us. Remember when the Holy Spirit came alongside you and comforted you and strengthened you. Remember when Christ appeared to you and penetrated your heart for the first time and gave you the great gift of salvation. Then, is there any comfort from love? Remember the unconditional love Christ has shown, who gave his life on our behalf so that we could know Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, we could know true love and be comforted by the recollection of this true love. Paul then appeals any participation in the Spirit, understanding we have been bonded by God's Spirit together. In this, we are together. We have this wonderful family of families because the very Spirit of God has brought us together to participate in the same Spirit in fellowship with one another through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He connects us, He binds us, He encourages, and He guides us through this life. And finally, any affection and sympathy. As one commentator once wrote, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," indicating that a merciful heart is a sign of having received mercy. Compassion and mercy flow in the lives of those who have experienced them, making us ask, do we live lives of mercy and compassion for others? As Christ lived in mercy and compassion for us. And when we think of the mercy, the compassion, the forgiveness that Christ has given us, when we recall these things in our minds, there's no other response but to bestow upon others the same mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. In all this recollecting, calling us to respond in a very particular way, calling us to respond in a very countercultural way, calling us to respond in what Paul says next. After having us recollect this great gift of salvation we have been given, the love that we experience, the wondrous fellowship we have, the mercy and compassion through it all, Paul says this in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. When we begin to allow God to align our hearts, our attitudes, and minds to Christ, when we approach the Advent season, I personally can't think of a better way than these exhortations right here, when we're wanting to do this, to look at these exhortations that Paul gives us after calling us to remember. He first calls us to be of the same mind and having the same love. What mind? What love, Paul? What is it that you're talking about here? What is it you're referring to? But the very mind and love of Christ. That we would share in Christ and be united in his spirit. Paul would write this earlier in his letter of Philippians in chapter 1, 27. He would say this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." To Paul, being of the same mind is to be of the same mind of Christ through his spirit and sharing in the same love of Christ and living our life worthy of a manner of our calling through the gospel. What does this look like, though? How are we to respond, Paul? How do we have the same mind? How do we share in the same love? Well, that comes in verse 3 and 4. Paul gives us this challenge. This exhortation of exhortations. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Is there a better time of year than Advent and Christmas to put this command given to us by Scripture into practice? To truly live what the Word of God commands us to live. To set aside our self-preoccupation for a radical selflessness and other-focused mindset. To truly live our lives not in selfish ambition or conceit, but to fully live in the wondrous life we have been freely given. Sharing in this wondrous life with others in Christ. To do this, I think I need to define some terms. Because if you're like me, you don't have the Webster Dictionary memorized. And Paul uses specific words here for a specific reason, a specific purpose. He means to say these words. God inspires him to say these words. So we got to ask, what does it mean to be selfish? Of course, we know examples of selfish, but what does the dictionary say? It says to lack consideration for others, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure, and to couple this with ambition, selfish ambition. Ambition, which means to have a strong desire to do or to achieve something. Together, these words mean having a strong desire to be concerned fully with one's own self. To just be concerned with yourself and to desire to be concerned with yourself. And quite frankly, that is our culture in a nutshell. We're taught, me, myself, I, look after you. You do you. We're taught this. In our culture, our society teaches people to be absorbed with themselves. Paul says not to do this, nor be conceited, which is to have excessive pride in oneself. Rather, he commands us the exact opposite and says, in humility, the opposite of conceit, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. In other words, think what you would do if you were living in selfish ambition, and now go do that for someone else. Go do that for others. And what better time of year, what greater season is there for us to truly lay aside selfish ambition for selfless aspiration? To truly lay aside our conceit for humility, to truly consider others more significant, just as Jesus did for us, because Jesus is the solution and the answer to how we truly do this. It starts, it's followed through with, and it ends with Jesus. And we need to understand that Jesus is how we do this. We have to look to Jesus. The mind of God is the mind that we are called to adopt. It is here where we learn how to set aside our selfish ambitions and live our lives in selfless aspiration. Paul says this, first in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. To explain, begin to allow the Spirit to help you think like Jesus. We also must seek Christ to know Christ so we can truly have the same mind as Christ, to see and live like Christ. Paul would continue, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the ultimate example. Jesus is the one we should imitate. He is the example of selflessness and humility. Therefore, if we want to learn how to live selflessly and humbly, we only need to look to Jesus. If we want to learn how to set aside our selfish preoccupation for a radical selflessness and other-focused mind, we only have to look to Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, what is it that we see? Especially during the Advent and Christmas season. Paul provides us a great example of Jesus, but what else do we see when we look to Jesus? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe coming to us, becoming man. But not just any man, the son of a servant, the son of a carpenter. You know, being a carpenter is a good thing. You know, you can make a good life being a carpenter, but it's not going to get you into the royal palace very often. It's not going to put you in the seat of a throne very often. And so Jesus comes to be the son of a carpenter. More importantly, God steps down from heaven to be like us here on earth. More importantly, he gets born in a stable. Now, we need to understand, stables back then aren't normally what churches depict them as. These beautiful barns with stars and all kinds of fun stuff. They were caves. They were dark. They were damp in this time period. They were caves. Most likely, he was born in a dark, damp cave. More importantly, he was placed in a feeding trough. I don't think that's the ideal birth plan for any mother, but that was God's plan. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, Paul says, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's here on the cusp of Advent, I want to remind us, the manger lays in the shadow of the cross. That you can't have one without the other. We couldn't have the cross had not Jesus come, nor could we have the manger without the cross, because Jesus came to die. The manger lies in the shadow of the cross. Jesus came for us, which means Jesus came to die for us. His fate and future were written from the moment of his birth. In this, Jesus is the perfect example. He is the prime example for us to look at when we want to begin to realign our hearts, our minds, and our attitudes as we approach this Advent and this Christmas. This is where it begins, to live like Jesus. Now, you may be asking yourselves and thinking, well, how do I do that? You know, it's not a bad question. If you're asking that question, good. We all need to be asking that question right now. How do we do it? How do we truly live like Jesus during the most wonderful time of the year? I'm sorry you had to endure that. to do this, just think about it for a minute. Think about the season that is upon us. Now think about what we can do about it. Think about how we can set aside our culture's tendency for selfishness, for selfish preoccupation, for a radical selflessness and other-focused mindset. Just think about it. How can we use this as an opportunity to be like Jesus? It could be as simple as packing a stocking for a kid who's not going to have a stocking over a fire. It may be also just identifying someone in your life that you know is struggling. Maybe a single mother who can't buy gifts for her kids. And maybe it's time for them to get an anonymous delivery from Amazon with a note, a gift note that just says, Jesus loves you. Maybe it's a time for us to say, you know, there's people in need, and I know my neighbor, their power's off every other month. Maybe it's a simple letter in the mail that lets them know that their Edison bill had been paid and that they're free to have a wonderful Christmas dinner with their family. Speaking of that, maybe it's just providing a meal for someone who's in need. Finding a way, an opportunity to be like Jesus. Going to someone who's alone and sitting with them. Going with someone who's struggling because this season is hard for some. For some, it invokes feelings of loss. They remember their loved ones. They remember the traditions of old, and their loved ones have now passed on. And maybe it's you coming alongside them as a support. There are so many ways that we can set aside our culture's selfish preoccupation during this season to be selfless and to be other-focused. There are so many ways we can do this. But most importantly, we need to remember why we do it. Do we do it for ourselves? I saw a hilarious commercial on television the other day where I can't remember the company, but they're doing this whole thing like, put that on the board, as in they're doing all these acts of kindness and they're putting it on a board to show how many acts of kindness their company's done. Are we doing it so we can just put a check mark on the board? No. In fact, our living for others may never be publicly known, and that's good. Because it's all for Jesus. It's not for us. It's not so that we would feel good this Christmas, this Advent. It's so that others would experience Christ and know Christ through it. Paul would continue in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May we be careful in our seeking of aligning our hearts, our minds, and our attitudes this season. When we're trying to set aside our selfish preoccupation, may we be careful to make sure we don't do it for ourselves, but that we would do it for Jesus. May we be focused on his kingdom's work in showing this world he is the reason for all the giving. He is the reason for all of the celebration. Truly realigning our hearts, our attitudes, and mindsets this Advent season as we anticipate, as we prepare and celebrate the coming of Jesus. There are so many other things that we, Christ's body, God's children, could do in this season of season, during this most wonderful time of the year. There are so many things. Paying for someone's meal at McDonald's, buying someone coffee that's in front of you in a line. There's so many things that you can do to provide someone a small glimpse of Jesus. Would we do that? Therefore, as we approach Advent and Christmas this year, I challenge us all to be Jesus for someone, to bring an authentic example of who Jesus is, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, and I want to express this. There's nothing wrong with getting gifts for your family. There's nothing wrong with decorating for Christmas. You can look to your interest. It's okay. But don't just look to your interest, but also to the interest of others. In this, we could truly change this world. One act of Jesus at a time. Jesus working through us, being his hands and feet to a lost and dying world. For the mission hasn't changed, church. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and he's sending you on the same mission. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As I invite our worship team forward today to lead us in a time of response, I invite us to ask that question. How is it, God, you would have us be your hands and feet for someone this Advent, this Christmas? And there's a perfect example of how to do that right up here, right now. There's a perfect opportunity to do just that. And I encourage you, churches, we've already grabbed 50 of these bags, and I think we've already got 20 of them back, and I know the rest of them will be coming back next Sunday. Let's provide some stockings for some kids who aren't going to have stockings. For some kids and families who need to be able to have just a taste of the hope, love, joy, and peace that Jesus brings us. I encourage you to come up and let's fill these bags.